We'll continue looking at Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. We'll be using several scriptures as we go along, but there'll be scriptures that you're familiar with. We continue talking about the lesson we entitled God's Special Treasure. We've been dwelling upon the goodness of God, and although we realize that by nature we're sinful creatures, we're deserving of nothing but hell and damnation. We don't deserve nothing. God didn't choose us because we were something. Matter of fact, we're nothing, and we stand mystified that God would even bother to choose a people at all unto himself. But understanding our depravity and that we're all in the same boat, we use the scripture, there's no difference between all of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We realize that, yet we read scriptures in here where God chose to choose. And he didn't just choose to choose, but it was nothing in us that he looked at. He didn't look down through the annals of time and said, this one's going to be all right. It wasn't like that at all. All this was done in the mind of God in eternity, and that's the best I can say. I can't start a time frame because there is no time frame with God. But when we think about that, and we'll get to that thought hopefully in just a little bit, God's eternity. We're in the mind of God eternally. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's just for our understanding of some concept of the electing grace of God. We could go a long way with talking about what's before the foundation of the world, but what really would baffle our minds and should settle it for us, although it's not going to give us all the answers we need, is the eternality of God. In that sense, we were always with him, because we're, even though it's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we need to understand, like I said last week, he never had any need of us for his satisfaction. He's always complete in himself. Having said that, God elected a people in Christ that we might show forth his praise, honor, and glory. Amen. So it's not like he did it for nothing. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for us. And so in that sense, God needs us in this sense, that we be vessels to show forth the electing grace of God, the praise, honor, and glory that's due his holy in righteous name. So there's a difference in that. If we can, I may make it clear in muddy water sometime. Hopefully it's clear. But we see that God chose to choose, and that's what we read when we read in Deuteronomy, that God has chosen you. If we're recipients of that, if we know that, that means that we're true believers, that we've come to saving faith in Christ. And this is what we can know from that, when he said that God chose you to be his special treasure. Took us from a junk pile, we might say, and made us the most exquisite special treasure that has ever been. And that's each and every one of us that's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have much to be thankful for. We talked about last week about God's choosing, familiar scripture in Ephesians. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians said, because God has from the beginning chose you to salvation. Timothy talked about it also, that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which are given to us in Christ before time began. We see, again, the electing grace of God, but each time we might add a little more to what that means to be the elect or be the recipient of that. We find that it's not according to our works, and we see that it's by grace. We understand that, but he also, when he talked to Timothy, he said, but according to his own purpose and grace. So it's not for anything that you weren't chosen. It was for a purpose that you were chosen, and that's to show forth that we are a special treasure unto God. So we're a special people. We've been made that by his grace. We can't boast of it. We understand that. Christ said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you speaking to his disciples. Some will say, well, he's just talking to that group of disciples. Well, I'd ask you as a believer, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are. Discipleship is a disciplined believer. That's what a disciple is. And so if he spoke to them and said those things about them, then it's very true for every one of the elect of God. And then we use the scripture, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All that to show the sovereign power of Almighty God, knowing that we have nothing to boast of. We've been completely stripped when we read these scriptures, that there's nothing in us that was savable or desirable except that it pleased God to save us. And that should enhance our understanding of what it means to be a special treasure unto God. That should help us understand the beauty of it and the significance of it. We'll talk about a couple of points this morning. He said, observe the design that God did. He said, God intended them, talking about the elect, to be his own, particularly a special people unto himself. So when we talked about electing grace, and again, I was raised in a hyper-Calvinistic atmosphere or teaching, that all I heard was the elect, the elect, the elect, but not specifically who the elect are as far as what they are to be. In other words, if I'm elected, everything's hunky-dory, I'm going to make it to heaven. And all this other stuff was kind of glossed over. Oh, we understood we were supposed to be obedient, but that never was specifically tied to being the elect. That was always an optional thing. Well, that's what you get into when you get into false doctrine. It is not optional to be obedient unto God. We've been chosen, we read that in 1 Thessalonians over there, through sanctification and obedience to the truth or embracing the truth, we're obedient people of God, and we understand that. But going back to that, to understand when he said we're a special people unto himself, a special treasure acts like what they are. That's the results of the electing grace of God. There is a significant change in our lives. It's not like a little bump in the road and that's it. It's a completely changed person. I'm a new creature. We talk about that all the time. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I walk in that newness now, not in my oldness. Although the oldness may raise its head, I push it down, I crucify it, I move it to the side that I might walk in newness of life. That's what I've been called to be. So that's the design of the elect of God, that special treasure, that special people unto himself. He said, as he said by the prophet, this people have I formed for myself. Again, you see the hand of God in electing grace and molding. And he did that, again, we read where he said he's done it for his purpose and grace, right? Not just grace, but we want to understand the purpose and grace are linked together. We can't separate them, much like we can't separate Christ as Lord and Christ as Savior. He's both, the Bible says, both Lord and Savior, and just like obedience and the elect of God, they go together. That's significant. That makes me understand that I haven't been deceived into having true saving faith. It helps me to have the assurance that I have true saving faith when I'm obedient to my Lord. That's the evidence that this is not something in my imagination or something I've heard all my life. Because I've heard it all my life, I just kind of morph into it. No, it's something that's happened to me. Literally, physically happened to me and spiritually happened to me, and it's changed my life, and this is a result of God saying that you're a special treasure unto me. We're different. We're special. This people have I formed myself, and this is what he said, that they shall show forth my praise, that they shall praise me. They shall show forth my praise. We've been formed to praise God in its simplicity. He highly praises them. Yes, it is impossible to say how highly he praises them. Those are wondrous words, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his own special treasure. James Smith says this about God's electing grace and the results of it. He said, did the shepherd prize his flock? God calls his people his flock, his beautiful flock, is what the word of God says. This is scripture. Does the miser prize his wealth? God says of his people, you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Out of all the earth, he chose us for a purpose to be a special treasure. Does the prince prize his jewels? God says of his people, they shall be mine. It's not just enough that he told us, it is enough, that he told us we should be his, but he adds something to it that we might understand what that looks like or how that's to be. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. We see another picture of that special treasure that we are unto God. Just so that we might understand the significance of being saved. It's ultimately, we know, is to glorify God, but we understand now as we look into the purposes and the intimate things that go into the salvation that should encourage us in our obedience unto God, that should encourage us to do that which is good. Follow the example of Jesus when he was going about doing good. Just a simple thing, isn't it? Doing good. And so we're understanding of that when we read that. You are a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Does the prince prize his jewels? God says of his people, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Does the bridegroom prize his beloved and dearly purchased bride? It is written, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God is joyful over everyone that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is joyful to understand that we cause God to be joyful. That's the result of his electing us, of covering us with his son's blood. And the results of that, we read in the word of God that it moves God to joy. Now, that's not something that he already gained. He already had that. So I want you to understand, going back to the eternality of God, God rejoices over you and me as true believers. That's how much he loves us. He's rejoicing over that. That encourages me to do better. It should each of us when we think about, when just not reading over scripture and saying, well, I'm a special treasure of God. That's nice to know. But no, when we know what that means. When we know the cost attached to that. You know, we talk about free grace. And we love to understand we're the recipients of it, and that's true. But there was a cost, wasn't it? Amen. Cost God his only begotten son. He sent him into the world to die for our sins. He that knew no sin became sin, and he died for our sins. He became that ultimate sacrifice that they may be removed out of the way. And not only does he do that, he makes us a special treasure, he makes us jewels, he calls us the beautiful flock. His adjectives that describe us are endless when we read through the word of God. Why does he do that? Just to remind us, because we're creatures, finite creatures. Why do we come to church? We need to be reminded. Ultimately, we come to glorify God. That's the main reason. We come to meet and fellowship with him. But in the preaching of the word, what is it that we need? We need to be reminded. Why? Because we're forgetful creatures. God knows that. That's why the book is saturated with what he thinks about you and me. Why is that? So we'll read it and be encouraged that that's really who I am. If God says, I'm a special treasure, brethren, I'm nothing else but a special treasure. I can't be anything else but a special treasure unto God. And he lets me know that through his word every day, all the time. It is written, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Does the reigning monarch prize his crown? God has said, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Precious treasures in his hand. What wondrous loves such expressions as they represent. How precious must the Lord's people be to him. Truly, they are his special treasure. I was reminded of an old hymn we used to sing quite a bit. What wondrous love is this? And listen to the words of this. And this is from somebody that truly understands the grace of God and the atonement that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we talk about being a special treasure, this, what he's delivered us from, what he's delivered us unto, really speaks of this wondrous love. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. That's the results, because we're precious treasures of God. So we see the results of that in our understanding of what we've been brought from and what we've been brought through by the grace of God. He said God chose them to be a special people unto himself. Why did God choose us? He chose us to be a special people unto himself, to bring glory to his name. We talk about that all the time. God won't give his glory to another. But he has chosen us and delivered us from darkness into his marvelous light by his marvelous grace through the sacrifice of his son to bring honor and glory to his name. He's to be glorified in all that we do. That's one of the reasons God chose us to himself. Again, we understand in eternity the Godhead doesn't need anything, and yet we're finding because of the elect of God that he's going to privilege us to do something that God desires. God desires to be glorified. He would have been perfectly content. I don't know why I keep doing this, but I'm trying to get the oneness there. God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, perfectly content to for eternity to stay that way. But that's not what God chose to do. Amen. Now, you think about that now. We're talking about God Almighty doesn't need anything to be more or less of himself, yet he chose us to give him honor and glory. Amen. What a thought. The sovereign God of the universe, you and me, to do, you know, we can't do anything for God, and yet we can do something to God, for God, or God can do through us. I like to say it that way because that emphasizes his sovereign hand in us, and that's to bring forth or show forth his praise for what he's done in our lives. He chose them to be a special people unto himself, talking about the elect of God. He chose out from among others. He chose in preference to others. He chose them to bring them near to himself that they might know him. Now, God could have done it a thousand different ways, a million different ways. This is the way he chose it to do. He chose not only to save us, but by doing that, to reveal His Son in us, to make us vessels that we might speak everlasting life to others. Now, we know we can't give somebody everlasting life, but we can speak the words of life to others. That's really what witnessing is, and telling others that Christ may be found. There's hope in a hopeless world. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's chose us to be that message bearer. That's what we do. We tell others about Christ. We minister to other people's needs in many different ways. You know, you don't have to be a gospel minister. You just a little note here and there, a prayer that we do all the time. It is such a powerful avenue in this. And we do have opportunity to speak to others, to encourage others along life's way. And so when we have that opportunity, let us be mindful to be about that. He said He chose them to bring them near to Himself that they may know Him. Didn't have to do it that way, but He did it that way. That's the way He chose to do it. And by the most wondrous ways, by the most wondrous ways, He brings them to the knowledge of Himself as He is revealed in Christ Jesus. By that, He's talking about witnessing. I was talking to the owner of Lee's auto that's going to put a radiator that for my truck, that the man also gave me a new radiator to put in the truck. So, you know, it's all taken care of. Lee's a Christian. Met him through my son and, you know, always asking around for somebody reputable that you can really rely on that won't rip you off. And this is the man he sent me to, and the moment I stepped into his shop, I understood I was in the right place. You know, just a shop, just immaculate, out there where they work, clean as a pen. Honorable man, talk to him 5 minutes and you just know. You know, when you're talking to another Christian, you just know, don't you? Because you have something in common. Well, we were talking the other day and I went down there and I had to get my paperwork for my title and all that, and I went by there to see if he'd put that radiator in for me. He'll do that tomorrow, and we just got to talk. And I said, you know, I told him about my son, and I appreciated his witness in the earth and being honorable in what he did. I said, my son spoke highly of you and how that you go above and beyond not to overcharge people and all that. And I said, that's much appreciated. We just got to talking, and he got to talking about it, and the conversation led in because it's just Thanksgiving. It just passed. Three Thanksgivings ago, his house burnt to the ground. Burnt completely up. Lost everything he had. And he was sitting there watching it burn down. Of course, the firemen were there, and they were trying to, you know, control the fire, and it was almost gone, so they were just letting it burn to the ground, just keeping everything around it wet. And so a young man was standing next to him, and he'd been talking to this young man for several years about the Lord, just witnessing when he had opportunity. And this fireman was there, and he's a lot younger. Telephone rang, and it was his little grandchild. Said, Pop, said, I'm so sorry, said, that your house burnt down. I said, but you know, these things happen. 6 years old, you know, out of the mouth of babes. And said, he just smiled while he's talking to him on the phone. He said, Pop, said, that four-wheeler that we feed the deers on, says, did it get burned up? I said, no, I said, it's all right, son. I said, well, good, I said, we'll be able to come down there and we'll be able to feed them deers like we've always been doing. So he just smiled, busted out laughing. Here's this young man watching the man's house burn down to the ground. And here's the man talking on the phone with a big sloppy smile on his face, tears rolling down. He looked at him and said, how can you do that? You just lost everything you had. He said, son, that's not everything I had. He said, let me tell you what everything I have. He was able to talk to him about the Lord. Wasn't long after that he was saved. He said, you know, Brother Joe, he said, if it cost me my house being burnt down to the ground, that one soul would be saved. He said, what's that to me? That's a man of God that knows the Lord. That's a man that knows the Lord. This is what he's talking about. He made us a special treasure unto himself. And what do? We just tell others about him. Tell others that we're this special treasure that God has made out of a junk heap, something that's deserving of hell and damnation. God, according to his own purpose, has chosen us to not be that anymore, but to be something else. And that something else is a special treasure unto him. He said he chose them, or chose the elect, that they might need him. And we certainly have need of him. Without him, we could do nothing. And so need him as not to be able to do without him. We're dependent creatures. People say about Christianity, they say, oh, y'all just use Christianity for a crutch. Well, in a sense, that's true. Because we can't do without that crutch. We're never going to get any better hobbling around. We have a total dependency on him. And we spend our life learning that and breaking those bonds of dependency on ourselves. Really realizing and leaning on Christ, who has proven over and over and over and over and over again how much he cares for us and that he supplied our every need above that which we even think or ask. You know, we ask a lot. Well, James said we don't ask enough. You need to ask. But what about our thinking? We don't even think the thoughts that we need. God's way ahead of us. He's already set it up. It supplied what we need. May not be what we want, but it's what we need. Why? Because we're here for a purpose, and that's to conform us to the image of Christ. So what I think I need may not be conforming me to Christ, but what God sends is what's going to conform me to Christ, no matter what it might be, no matter how it may come. But when it comes, all this is sprinkled with grace. It's full of it, and so it's saturated in his love. He chose them that they might need him, and so need him as not to be able to do without him. Therefore, they are brought to feel their need of his grace, wisdom, strength, and presence, nor can they be supplied from any other source and be happy, but only as they realize his presence in love. We might have some satisfaction with things of this world, but I guarantee it's just a temporary satisfaction.
That's right.
Hebrews tells us that those things, and he's talking about sin in particular, but I'm talking about anything in life, only have a temporary satisfaction. If we're putting our emotions and tying everything up to that, they're going to leave us high and dry. But the things of God are eternal. Remember, I talked about the eternity of God. We share in that. We share in that. And it's hard for us to conceptually embrace that because we're time creatures. We had a birth date and we got a death date that's coming. So we're sandwiched in this time thing. So when we talk about eternity, we're out of our element. We don't understand all that. We can't grasp enough of that. But we should be able to grasp enough to know what God thinks about you and me. We said he supplies our needs. He does that. And he's been doing that throughout eternity. It's there. It's been there. Always been there. It's never going to leave from there. Nor can they be supplied from any other source to be happy, but only as they realize his presence and his love. This shows that he chose them that they might enjoy his presence and be forever with him. His tabernacle was pitched in the midst of a typical people, and the symbol of his presence was always with them. His spiritual presence is ever with his spiritual people, and he will soon collect them all into his glorious presence and have them be near to himself forever. Ever. Now we can almost kind of grasp some of that going forward. God already had this all planned out. And didn't have to think to plan it out. Because if he had to think to plan it out, he didn't know all things. But he knows all things. So it's all been taken care of. And he's letting us be privy to it as we go along life's way. We read and study the Word, and God reveals it to us, and we say, that's something new about God. Well, it's not new with God. It's just new to us because we didn't understand it before. And so we're blessed that way. But he said that'll be, we'll be near to him forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We're familiar with these scriptures. I'm going to read them and how to remind us. Because it goes back to being a special treasure of God, and we need to be reminded of that. If I forget that, then I don't start acting like who I am. That's what really sin is, isn't it? A forgetfulness of God.
Yeah.
We forget to do what we're supposed to do. We know to do it. Romans 7, I know to do good deed, but evil's present. Well, that's an understood truth. Evil is present, and an understood truth is this flesh or this thought process that I was delivered from is still always with me, and the flesh is going to do what it wants to do, but greater is he that in me than he is in the world, and that's the Holy Spirit is greater than my desires of the flesh. So when I don't forget to do that, I do what God called me to be and to do. I be obedient. When I forget, I am disobedient, whether it's actively pursuing or forgetfully doing. So it's two ways you can be disobedient. Thessalonians to remind us, this is not our home, that a special treasure has a special place in which it's going to land. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We hear this just about at every funeral. We needn't have to wait till a funeral to hear those words. Those are comforting words to us, and understand that Christ is coming again, and that there will be a culmination on the face of this earth, and this earth will be no more, and we'll be with God in heaven forever, because God has eternally chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world to make you his special treasure. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have the great promise. We'll stop there. We have the great promise that Christ is coming again, that we're going to be housed in heaven in immortal glory, that we'll be given new bodies, fashioned and praised in that perfect special treasure. We're already that perfect special treasure in the mind of God. He sees exactly what we are. We'll ultimately experience that at life's end when God said that's enough. We'll be housed in heaven in immortal glory to sing forth praises to him forevermore. God help us to be encouraged by that, and to live a life to his honor and glory. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.